Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Came across this quote from Max Lucado the other day. In fact, it's in the book that we're going to address today, written by Rich Hansen. Max Lucado says, "The loss of mystery has led to a loss of majesty. The more we know, the less we believe. No wonder there is no wonder." I can kind of resonate with that. I'm Neil Stavem. This is Connecting Faith. Ted Ross at the controls, Chris Arajas at the phones, and we're going to talk paradox today, Ted, which is not—it's not like a pair of doctors. None of that.
Right, standing on the doctor.
Sure. Now we're talking about paradox, and in the process, hopefully, rediscover or address or at least ponder the mystery of God, or maybe it's mysteries of God. I remember the book today, Paradox Lost: Rediscovering the Mystery of God, has a little chapter heading, and one of the quotes in there is from a Southern Revival preacher. Says, "Today, I'm going to explain to you the unexplainable. I'm going to define the indefinable. I'm going to ponder the imponderable, and I'm going to unscrew the inscrutable." Not sure if we'll get to that much today or not, hopefully. But when you think about paradox, it's one of those things that we want to have life make sense. I think that's why this topic at least attracted me, because, just this weekend, there were funerals for a young family in the Minneapolis area, and they're intending to go to Japan as missionaries, all losing their lives in a traffic accident.
Yeah.
Wondering why there? How do we, question God's sovereignty? Why does suffering come into play? A little bit later this hour, we'll actually hear some insights on suffering from one of the evangelists, the speaking team from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. You want to stay tuned for that as well. I always think about A.W. Tozier when we think about paradox. He says, "A real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge."
Wow.
That sums up pretty well. Yeah, we're gonna talk paradox in just a few minutes. It's also Monday, by the way, means that we have another memory verse today from Philippians 2 and a little summary from Andy Stanley. We'll get to that and more, and just want to remind you, if you are new to Faith Radio, we've got the Faith Radio app, and we'd love to have you download that on the iTunes or Google Play.
Yeah, either depending on your device. And we've gotten some messages, emails, and even calls, I think, from people all over the country, all over the world in some cases, that have used this and are really getting fed by what we offer here at Faith Radio. So we're grateful for that. And you can do it, too. Take us with you anywhere you go.
Yeah, if you've got some friends, out of state, and you'd love them to be able to hear what's going on at Faith Radio, you can go to the Google Play or the iTunes and just look for Faith Radio Network and download the free app and plug in with us anytime. All right, so let's plug into John Stonestreet right now. He's a regular part of the Connecting Faith program. Today he's discussing atheists and an after-school program.
These atheists have a diabolical plan. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stonestreet with The Point. You may remember last year when the Satanic Temple proposed Oklahoma City erect a goat-headed statue of Satan alongside the Ten Commandments. Their goal wasn't to honor the devil, whom they didn't even believe in, but to make a heavy-handed point about the separation of church and state. Now, Satanic Temple members around the country are introducing after-school Satan clubs in response to a Christian elementary school program known as the Good News Club. Satan clubs, we're told, will teach free inquiry and rationalism. And why are they doing this? Because if one religion gets access to public school students, they insist, all should. This complaint shows a common misunderstanding about what the First Amendment is all about. It's not the separation of religion from public life. It's to prevent the government from endorsing or suppressing any one faith. After-school clubs do neither. They're voluntary. So let the fake Satanists knock themselves out. Once parents and students realize the atheists are there to mock Christians, they'll have a devil of a time filling seats. I'm John Stone Street.
All right. Thank you, John. 8 past the hour. It's Connecting Faith. Let's talk paradox today. You know, there's too many, it seems like, unanswerable questions in Scripture in the Christian life. I don't know if you find that to be the case, but we're going to hear today from a pastor and author who has really wrestled through a lot of this and gives us, you know, some good way to, I guess you'd say, maybe manage the tension, if you will. You know, God's mysteries are one of the places where we can encounter Him most closely. We'll discover that as we rediscover the mystery of God in, thanks to Richard Hansen, the book called Paradox Lost. Let me introduce Richard. He's a longtime pastor and former missionary professor at Ethiopian Graduate School of Theology in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. He's written for Leadership Journal and Preaching and Books and Culture, and received study grants from both the Louisville Institute and the Lilly Endowment, and we're grateful to have him connect with us today. Rich, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much, Neil. It's great to be with you.
You know, the cover art alone on the book kind of caught my attention first. A new book, Paradox Lost, from Zondervan. By the way, we get 3 copies to give away, so you'll want to give us a call to sign up for that. But maybe we need to start with some definitions. What do we mean by paradox? And maybe as you provide some definition, just let us know, is this something that you were wrestling with, and out of this, you just decided to dig in a little deeper?
Yeah, so paradox can be defined in several different ways. The way I define it is this. Ideas that are in tension with one another, that are intellectually objectionable, but nevertheless unavoidable. In other words, 2 ideas that seem to be so opposite that they couldn't be held together, and yet they have to be held together. It's unavoidable that we hold them together in order to get the full truth. So an example of that, a very easy example from Scripture, would be the Trinity, that God is one, but God is also 3, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so those seem intellectually objectionable, but it's unavoidable that we believe both if we're going to be in touch with the God presented to us in the Bible. How I got involved in this, actually, I was writing my doctoral dissertation back in the 90s, and I was writing about preaching, and this was the kind of the era of the fill-in-the-blank sermons and wanting to kind of give people simplistic, practical answers, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I just felt like there was a whole dimension of God that was being missed. We were kind of becoming so desirous of giving answers for every possible question that we were kind of missing the bigger picture, which is God is mostly mystery to us human creatures. And so that's how I got started, and then that's been quite a journey since then.
So are you a mystery reader in general, I mean, or watching mysteries and the movies and TV? Mysteries fascinate you or not necessarily?
I am a mystery buff, both reading mysteries, watching TV shows, those kinds of things. The mystery that I'm talking about is not so much the whodunit variety, you know, the way a detective novel or a TV show would be, but it's more that sense of awe and wonder. I think that's what the Scripture is talking about when it talks about God's mystery. It's not necessarily something we can't explain, although that's certainly part of it. But the larger part is that we move into an awareness that God is just so much greater than we are. That there is just this dimension of awe and wonder in our relationship with God.
Well, you offer several metaphors and, or maybe genres, or I guess, or orders of paradox. Maybe just to summarize those here at the beginning, and we can dive in a little deeper as we go along.
Okay. So in my study of paradox, I came up with 3 different ways that paradox is used in Scripture. And it has to do with the tension that I mentioned before between these seemingly opposite ideas. So the first one is the way Jesus used paradox, I believe. And I call Jesus' use of paradox seriously playful. In other words, Jesus does a lot of playing with ideas. In fact, you know, when we really listen to Jesus in the Gospels, seldom does he have that kind of fill-in-the-blank directness that in some circles we kind of assume is a sign of good communication today. Really, most of the time, he's kind of leaving things hanging. He's forcing the audience to connect the dots on their own. And so he has many paradoxical sayings that are very familiar to us. You know, the first shall be last, and many others like that. And so I believe his use of paradox was to kind of shock people, to get them to see things in a larger dimension, to change their worldview would maybe be another way of doing that. We see that especially in his confrontation with the Pharisees. They kind of have a hardened worldview, and Jesus is always telling us parables and things to expand our understanding. So that's one use of paradox. A second one, I use the image of a tuning fork. Probably everyone can imagine a tuning fork like you would tune a piano with. It has the two tines, and a piano tuner kind of hits that, and the two tines vibrate in unison, and that's what produces the note. If you would take a hacksaw and cut off one side of the tuning fork, you would no longer get the note. And so I think that's a good image for this second order of paradox, and that's where the two opposite ideas need to kind of harmonize together. They need to vibrate together, vibrate in unison. And so some examples there would be election and free will, for example. The Bible certainly teaches that God sovereignly elects people for salvation, but the Bible also teaches that it's a free human choice. And so somehow those two ideas need to vibrate together for us to get the full truth. If we were to just take one or the other, we would miss part of the biblical witness. And then the third one, my image there is when I was growing up in Nebraska, my grandfather would dig post holes for all the fences on the farm with an auger that has, it's like a giant corkscrew, you can imagine, has two handles at the top, and you rotate the handles, and every time you rotate the handles, the auger digs deeper into the soil. And so this order of paradox, I think, rather than vibrating together like the one I just described, this genre or order, the two ideas have to be held as completely separate as possible in order for us to gain the truth. And a good example there is Jesus himself, the paradox of the incarnation. Jesus was fully God and yet fully human. And as soon as we whittle off any side of that even a little, you know, not quite God or not fully human, you know, maybe 90% God, 10% human, etc., these are the classic heresies all down through history, where Jesus is presented as not 100% God and yet at the same time 100% human. The Trinity is the same way. God is one. We can't change that. We need to fully believe that. And yet God is three. We need to fully believe that. And so those are the three different orders. And I believe that a lot of the paradoxes in Scripture fall into one of those three categories.
Rich Hansen is my guest today. Richard serves as he's a longtime pastor and a former missionary professor at the Ethiopian Graduate School of Theology in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, has written a fascinating new book called Paradox Lost, Rediscovering the Mystery of God. And we'll dive in a little bit more. You've just gotten sort of a little taste summary of that, and I'm sure it maybe stirs some questions that you've had, because we've all had those questions, and I think we don't want to just be able to fill in the blanks, or I guess maybe we do. We'll talk about how do we handle those paradoxes and work through it, and is there a way to live within the tension? We'll get to that and more coming up in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. By the way, we've got some copies of this resource to give away. So we've got three copies. If you'd like to sign up for that, you can give us a call and give Chris your contact information. We do a drawing at the end of the hour. It's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. And if you have a question for us, too, we'd love to have you join the conversation. And we'll get back to that in just a moment.
He's painting God.
That's a great tune from Stephen Curtis Chapman and really sets up well our conversation today as we talk Paradox Lost, Rediscovering the Mystery of God. Rich Hansen is my guest today. He's written the new book from Zondervan. And Rich, is that, in one ways, we can almost sort of throw up our hands and say, all right, God's God, we are not. There's no way we can begin to explain it. That doesn't seem particularly satisfying, but, you know, we don't like living in the tension very well either.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point. One of the things that I'm trying to do in this book, Neil, is help people be more comfortable in living in that tension that you just mentioned, because I think it's inevitable. I think to become a Christian, particularly in today's world, it's inevitable that we live in a number of tensions, not only the tensions that we find in Scripture that are kind of endemic or foundational to our faith, the ones we've already been talking about, like the Holy Trinity, the Incarnation, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, the idea that salvation is somehow both God's choice of us and our choice of God. But beyond that, just living as a Christian today means living in tensions rather than settling for kind of a simple formula. And I think part of that really goes back to how things have evolved over the past couple centuries. You know, the Enlightenment in the 17th century really moved reason up to the top priority for Western civilization, and we became really good at solving problems. And that's offered just innumerable ways for a better quality of life that we have. But somehow in the process, we've become so focused on solving problems that we've almost come at times to treat all of life as a problem, and even our faith, so that our faith is just another way to solve problems, or God is another way to solve our problems, you know, our need for forgiveness, our need for direction, for guidance, etc. But of course, mystery is also a part of life that we can't deny. And so one of the tensions we live in is we want problems to be solved, we want answers. And yet, without mystery, life just becomes so mundane and so flat and so lacking of that sparkle that makes life worth living. And so that's part of what I'm trying to get at. You know, how do we live in that tension so we don't lose the mystery?
Well, so does paradox imply that maybe our faith is irrational then? I mean, if we're kind of in, you know, the problem solving, we gravitate toward that, and Enlightenment thinking has led us for a couple hundred years. So say more about that.
Yeah, that's often a criticism that comes up. And that's, I think, one of the good reasons why it's important for Christians to be thinking a little more about how paradoxical faith is, because one of the objections that often might come is someone will raise up a paradox and say, well, you Christians are just irrational, or you believe irrational things. I don't think that's true at all. I don't think it means that our faith is irrational. It just simply means that there are parts of faith that reason cannot understand or comprehend. One of the things that I try to do in this book is to talk quite a bit about what is the relationship between faith and reason. And the image I use for that is a dance. That faith and reason are dance partners, and sometimes reason is leading, sometimes faith is leading, but both are needed. And so there are certainly ways that our reason is eventually going to bump up against things that can't be fully comprehended, and that's where our faith takes over. But I think the very process of doing that helps us see how magnificently great and awesome God is, that God is so far beyond our reason, that God is so, in some ways, incomprehensible, that we can kind of stand back and in awe and wonder of that mystery.
In your time of preaching and teaching, did you find yourself drawn to maybe preaching paradox? Should pastors be inclined to preach the paradoxes more? I mean, you know, we're in kind of a season now where there's a lot of felt needs driving, you know, sort of all the teaching that's going on. You know, would you sort of leave us hanging with the paradoxes?
I think it's actually one of the most strategic things that we could do today to preach more about biblical paradox, and that we don't necessarily have all the answers. And there are a couple of reasons for that. One is, as we all know, there is a very large movement in our country now of people who call themselves spiritual but not religious. And I think they do that for several different reasons, but one of the reasons is that they don't want to feel as though they're kind of confined in a religious box. We also know that the millennial generation is far more open to things like paradox and mystery, and has kind of parted company a little bit with the rationalistic kind of faith that says, you know, we've got to have an answer to every question. And so I actually think that our society is perhaps more than it has in some generations yearning more for a sense of mystery. And we Christians, I think, you know, we're sitting on the mother load of mystery. I mean, there's nothing more mysterious than the God we know from Scripture and primarily through Jesus Christ. And so I think our challenge today is how can we help people say, you know, Christians have an amazing amount of mystery that they are seeking. We just haven't maybe thought of it in that way. We haven't learned how to talk about it very well. And so we've learned the language of felt needs, as you mentioned. We've learned the language of how can we solve your problems, and that certainly has attracted folks to us. But as the world changes, there's going to be, I think, a greater percentage of people who say, yeah, but is this God big enough to be worthy of my attention? And so I think preaching paradox, unwrapping these mysteries for people is going to be a strategic thing as we move into the 21st century.
So is the ultimate goal, I mean, of preaching and teaching, even, you know, dialoguing like today, is it to stimulate our spiritual imagination? You know, does we need to do that within a framework, I guess, of the reality of who God is, right, and what his word says?
Sure, of course. And I believe that stimulating imagination is another one of the things that I talk about in my book. I think in some ways, as we grapple with the biblical worldview, it can't help but stimulate our imagination, and that's a very good thing. One of the things St. Jerome said, a great quote that I love, he said, "The Scripture's gospel is shallow enough for babes to wade in and never drown, and yet deep enough for scholars to swim in and never touch bottom." And so that's kind of a paradoxical thing in itself. Our faith is simple enough that any child can understand it. And yet, hopefully, our journey through life is a journey of constantly maturing. Not that we're all going to become scholars or would want to, but eventually we're going to do more than just kind of be wading along the beach. You know, we're going to get into the deeper water.
Rich,
Paradox, I think, invites us into that.
I need to jump in for a break, and we'll continue our conversation with Rich Hanson in just a moment.
And I can say,
one of the mysteries, isn't it? The paradox. How can it be that our sorrows can make the joy go deeper? We're talking about understanding, or at least rediscovering, the mystery of God. And maybe that should be plural, because there are plenty of mysteries, and maybe you've been dealing with some even recently, and just trying to kind of wrap your mind around, you know, what is God's plan and purposes? How do I really understand him? Maybe you've, you know, had some discussions in your small group or your Sunday school class or something your pastor's been talking about, you know, help me understand salvation versus free will. Or, you know, someone asked me about the Trinity the other day. How do we actually make sense of that? Could Jesus truly have been fully God and fully man? Well, we're talking about Paradox Lost. That's the title of a new book from Richard Hanson. Richard's a longtime pastor and former missionary professor who's in Ethiopia for several years at the Ethiopian Graduate School of Theology in Addis Ababa, and has written this new book, and we do have some copies to give away, by the way. And so if you are interest in this topic, and I hope that it's scratching maybe an itch that you've had. You can certainly give us a call and sign up for that at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. I remember Rich hearing Chuck Swindoll once say that we shouldn't try to unscrew the unscrewable. I think, something to just say, well, you know, do we have to have answers to all these mysteries? In fact, as you sort of touched on, Jesus didn't seem to give us easy answers. So, can we be confident that we'll find answers if we're, you know, praying and seeking, studying God's word?
Mm-hmm. Yes. I think that Jesus uses paradox in a very interesting way, actually, to help us find answers. A lot of the study I did about paradox was paradox in psychology, and a lot has been written about how paradox is actually used to bring about healthy change in people. And one of the things psychologists talk about is the difference between first-order change and second-order change. So a great example is a nightmare. You know, if you have a nightmare and someone is chasing you in your dream, first order change would be to hide or to fight back or to run away from this scary thing. Second order change would be just to wake up, because second order change changes the system. In other words, it stops the dream. It changes the system. I see Jesus doing that all the time in his teaching. So, for example, a very familiar phrase, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So Jesus uses that to just kind of reframe what does it mean to be his follower. And so it reframes everything we've ever thought about, like hedging our bets or playing it safe, not taking risks. And when we look through this new window, losing paradoxically becomes saving. We need to lose our life, but by losing, we're actually going to save it. And so it gets us thinking about, well, how have I been trying to save my life? Or maybe I need to give up those things to lose it. And so that's just one simple example of many ways that I think Jesus uses paradox to actually come to conclusions. And it's not just to baffle us or to puzzle us, but it's to get us thinking so that we kind of think outside the box. And so because of that, we can actually move forward in our faith.
Well, I guess, you know, as I was reading the book, you do talk a little bit about paradoxes is in many ways natural in the physical world, but we have a difficult time with it in the spiritual world, don't we?
That's true. And, you know, one of the things that I talk about in the book is what modern physics has discovered. The physics that we've all learned maybe in high school is basically Newtonian physics, and that's the physics of all of the forces in the world that we see. But there's a whole deeper level called quantum mechanics, and that's the physics of how atoms work and how all of the tensions and forces within the atoms. And the quantum mechanics operates on very, very different principles than the Newtonian physics, in some ways almost paradoxically opposite principles. And so my argument is, why could the same not be true in the spiritual life? You know, we have the basics of our spiritual life. You know, an example, Jesus died for our sins. I mean, that's something that everyone at a very early age can understand. But there is so much underneath that. For 2,000 years, scholars have been probing that and trying to understand that in different ways. And so, like the quantum mechanics, maybe there's this element of mystery undergirding everything that we believe, and rightly so, on the surface. And if that's true, we cannot help but be benefited by exploring that, because then we come to know God in a fuller, deeper way than we did before.
You know, you mentioned those other examples, metaphors, talked about the tuning fork analogy and then the post hole auger, which I hadn't thought about a post hole auger for a long time. I remember having to try and actually work one of those, which is a whole nother story. But, you know, one is sort of highlighting harmony and the other is opposition. I mean, do any of these metaphors really work to fully explain the mystery and the tension?
Yeah. Well, I think that paradox is so variable that it works on different tensions. And that was a lot of my research, is trying to understand how paradox actually works in Scripture, and coming up with the idea that sometimes it's more, the tension is more the harmonious tension, where different ideas need to vibrate together so we hear the truth, like the tuning fork. But in other cases, it can be a very different kind of tension, and that's the post-hole digger, where we need to keep the two sides of it as far apart and as distinct and as clear as possible. There are two different kinds of tension, for sure, but I think they're both real.
Well, in fact, you were talking about the Scriptures. Say more about that, because, you know, our understanding of, you know, this is God's Word, and yet it's, you know, written by man. There's some sort of tension there as well, isn't there?
Yes. You know, Scripture, to me, is one of the examples of that post-hole arguer type tension, where there we need to keep as clear as possible both sides of the paradox. And so, as you just said, Neil, Scripture, Orthodox Christians believe, is completely written by God. You know, God is the author of Scripture. And yet, we also know that the Bible just didn't drop out of heaven to us. It is completely a human product that happened over many generations, over hundreds of years, many different authors. And we know from studying the Gospels, for example, that the four Gospel writers are each painting their own portrait of Jesus. They're not just taking photographs. And so at times, one author will use an episode in one sequence of stories, where a different author uses the same episode in a different sequence. And so there's some mystery even in Scripture. And sometimes that can be off-putting to people. But I would argue that that's just, again, a sign that God is so awesome that he trusts human beings to be partners with him in producing his word.
Well, talk a little about maybe paradoxes. Is it a stumbling block for unbelievers or skeptics? I mean, I think we've assumed that what they're looking for is answers. I mean, can believers be confident that God is good even though we are living through this paradox? Or maybe how can we encourage a rational thinker to consider mystery?
Mm-hmm. Yes, certainly paradox can be a stumbling block, and it has been for any number of people. And that's one of the reasons that I wrote this book, even though the book is the primary target for the book is kind of thinking, maturing Christians. I also, as my secondary audience, have people who are not Christians and who are just investigating the Christian faith. Interestingly enough, the book has generated about 50 reviews on Amazon, and several of those are from non-Christians who are engaging with all of these ideas. So I think that the non-Christian rationalist kind of person wants to be treated fairly and wants to delve into things and not just be told, well, just believe it, or, well, you just have to take this on faith. That's not a good enough answer for them. And so what I'm trying to do is say, okay, that's great. Let's investigate these things together. There are ways that we can use our reason to investigate paradox, go deeper into it, maybe understand it a little better, not because we can solve it, but rather it opens up more and more windows into who God really is. So in that sense, for the kind of skeptical rationalist kind of person, I think studying paradox can actually be a very inviting thing.
I think you make a distinction between assurance, conviction versus certainty. Maybe that's where we need to kind of land a little bit as well.
Yes, I think the inheritance of the Enlightenment that I mentioned earlier in authors like N.T. Wright and Leslie Newbegin talk a lot about this, is that Christians have kind of had this mistaken idea that the goal of our faith is certainty, when in fact the classic definition of faith in Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And so assurance and conviction are different than certainty. But if we think our goal is certainty, then we're going to be troubled by anything that causes any kind of doubt or causes us to be less than 100% certain. And I think that's partly why some maybe particular evangelical Christians have shied away from paradox, because they see that as a threat to their faith, because it somehow challenges the certainty of what they might believe. But in fact, the Bible itself, I believe, teaches us that faith's goal is not certainty. Faith's goal is ultimately trust. It's assurance. It's conviction. And when we understand faith in that way, then we don't need to be as worried if we can't understand anything or kind of push off the table anything that is troubling to us, because, in fact, those things are no longer as risky or as scary as they were before, because we understand faith in a new way. I think as people begin to understand faith, as the Bible presents it, which is basically trust rather than certainty, the classic Reformation definition of faith is knowledge and trust melded together. I think that opens the door for all kinds of ways for us to then delve into paradox, and through the windows of paradox, begin to see God's mystery in far greater ways.
When you deal with doubts or questions in your own life, or maybe in your congregation, what's maybe the first thing you say? I mean, how do we, our first question is going to be why, and we want to understand, but how would you say we should approach it?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think part of how I approach doubt builds on what I just said. If we think faith's goal is certainty, then doubt is the enemy, because doubt would be somehow eating away or eroding that certainty. But if faith's goal is really trust or assurance or conviction, then doubt can actually be a friend. So the first thing I would say is I would go to the scripture where the man comes up to Jesus and says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus doesn't send him away and say, "You doubter, come back when you have 100% faith." He does just the opposite. So I think our doubts can actually be divine appointments that will draw us deeper into our faith. We just have to believe Jesus' promise when he says, "Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." And so I believe doubts are actually good things. You know, they're knocking on the door, that they show that someone is seeking. And if we believe the promises of Jesus, if we can just follow our doubts honestly, we will find. The door will be opened. So I have a different view of doubt. I actually, in my preaching at times, try to encourage people asking questions or encourage some doubt, because I think if there's no healthy doubt, it's hard to get to healthy faith.
Well, I hope our conversation today has just maybe helped spur some questions to stimulate our spiritual imagination and enlarge our worldview. And I love the quote, as you said, Rich, from St. Jerome, "The Scripture's gospel is shallow enough for babes to wade in and never drown, and yet deep enough for scholars to swim in and never touch bottom." Well, we've done a little swimming today. Rich, thank you for your good work here in the book Paradox Lost.
Thank you so much. Such a pleasure to be with you.
Richard Hansen, a longtime pastor and former missionary professor, author of the new book Paradox Lost, Rediscovering the Mystery of God. It's available from Zondervan, and it's our good conversation for today here on Connecting Faith. This song reminds me of the opportunities that we have to grow in our faith and our understanding of who God is. Here's Michael Card.
The paragraphs of prophets in their fiery words and rhymes. In the pages of the patriarchs, we can read on every line of the kindness of commandments and of all he undertook. That before we called, he answered us in the pages of the book. It is the key, it is the door, more than ink and cloth and page. Each line preserved in blood and tears to speak to each new age. Come read the very thoughts of God, hear what wisdom has to say. We're in three.
that only faithful song. We go as deep as we can go, look as hard as we can look, but we only scratch the surface of the meaning of the
talking Paradox today on Connecting Faith with Rich Hansen. His book's called Paradox Lost. You have some copies to give away if you want to sign up for that at 877-93-FAITH. I always like to do a little reflection on the conversation and do a little takeaway and get some reflection. Carissa, let's start with you. Anything that jumps out at you from today's conversation?
Yeah, I'm a visual person, so I liked when he was talking about the dance between our faith and reason and how when our faith doesn't appear to be enough, that we can just lean on the reasoning in scripture. And if that doesn't do it, if our reason, if we can't come to our own logical explanations, then we just lean on our faith. And it's just such a, you can see the beauty of the dance when those two are in balance.
Good word, Carissa. Yeah, for me, I appreciate how he said we need to keep in mind the divinity of Jesus. I mean, you hear how other religions even say, well, Jesus was a great prophet, but we have to acknowledge that he was fully God as well as fully human, and that makes all the difference in embracing the mystery of Jesus, I think.
Right.
He talked about, you know, discerning that there's a hiddenness to God and that it can be inviting rather than threatening. I think that was, you know, that, you know, this is, we don't need to shy away from this. In fact, you know, it actually is kind of appealing. It was interesting that they said millennials are sort of going away from the, you know, don't just give me the blank page to, you know, fill in the blank. He said, let's acknowledge the mystery.
Yeah, I
appreciate what he had to say. You know, thanks, guys. One of the big mysteries, of course, that ultimately comes down to it is the question about why is there suffering? Is there meaning and comfort when life doesn't make sense? That was the title of a book written by Dr. Vince Vitale, who is part of the teaching team at Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And this was, I think, a year or two ago when we talked to Vince about that book. It had just come out, and thought we'd just share a little bit with you today as kind of providing another perspective on the conversation. So let's talk a little bit about how do we handle the question of suffering.
Sometimes I think what someone is thinking when they press the challenge of suffering against the existence of God is they're thinking it would always be wrong for anyone to create another being in an environment in which they know that they'll be likely or that there will be the risk of them suffering seriously and experiencing evil. But here's the thing. If that's true, then that person's going to not only have to call God evil, they're also going to need to call evil any human persons who decide to have children. Because when human parents decide knowingly and voluntarily to procreate, they know full well, it's a sobering thought, but they know full well that they'll be bringing a child into an environment in which they're likely to experience serious suffering. But I don't think it follows from that that the parents are necessarily bad parents or that the parents are necessarily evil parents. I think we need to ask some further questions before we can make that sort of assessment. We need to ask questions like whether the parents are willing to suffer alongside their children. We need to ask questions about whether the parents would be willing to make a personal sacrifice if that's what it took to see their children through suffering. And I think that when we look to the Christian faith, when we look to the Christian story, we find that that's exactly what we find. We find a God who, yes, created beings into an environment where there was the possibility of suffering, but also a God who loved us enough to suffer alongside us and who was willing to make a sacrifice even of his own life on our behalf. So I think there's an important analogy between parents having children and God creating his children. And I think sometimes helping people to see that really allows for a fruitful discussion because people understand what it is to be a parent or to be a child. They understand the difficult decision it is to have children, but they also understand that you could do it and still do it out of love.
Maybe just to close with the reminder, Vince, that we have a Savior who suffers alongside, suffers with us, how precious that really is.
Absolutely. One of the most amazing lines in Scripture is when Jesus is in the garden and he says to his friends, "My heart is sorrowful even to death." The creator of the universe, the savior of the world, saying, "My heart is sorrowful even to death." No matter what you've been through, no matter what you have gone through, even if you've experienced deep depression, even if you've thought about suicide, there is nothing that we can go through in this life that our Savior doesn't understand. And that is the greatest comfort of the Christian faith.
That's truly good news. Dr. Vince Vitale, author of the book, Why Suffering? Finding Meaning and Comfort When Life Doesn't Make Sense. We're about 5 minutes remaining on today's program. It's Monday, and so we're doing our memory verse today. Our verse today is coming out of Philippians 2, which says, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And bring in Andy Stanley for some insight on that.
Selfishness. Anybody struggle with selfishness? You know, the deal is the lie behind selfishness is that my deal is more important than your deal. That's what it comes down to. You know, honey, I know, but my deal is more important. Click. This is more important. Get away. Click. My deal is more important. I've worked long and hard, or, you've come home, ladies, and you got your deal, and your deal is more important than everybody else's deal. So you never play with your kids or talk to your kids because you got your deal. That selfishness is the lie that my deal is more important than your deal. So mine comes first. And if there's time, we'll get around to your deal, whatever it is. Look at this passage. It's so powerful. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, and this is a life-changing truth right here, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. You know what that means? Practically, this is great. It means you need to think of somebody that you really think is more important than you. And then you need to take their face and put it on all the members of your family and your roommate. And you need to treat those people as if they really were more important than you. And you'll break your selfishness habit. See, if Billy Graham came to my house, everything would change. The schedule, whatever, we would just revolve around him. I'd be so honored that he was in my house. Should I treat my wife any less honorable than a man I've never even met? Of course not. See, that's life-changing. Men and women, if you and your family would just begin to treat others as somebody who's more important than you, it could change the whole dynamic of your home. And it doesn't mean that your deal isn't important. It's just that even if it is more important, you're going to treat other people as if their deal is more important than yours. What an awesome verse. Look at the rest of the verse. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. That is, don't look out for your own deal, but also for the others, for the interest of others. That is, you put others ahead of yourself. Now, folks, what if that verse was right here on the forefront, and every time you drove home with the groceries or drove home from work, you thought, I'm going to consider the people in this home's deal more important than my own. I'm going to treat my roommate as more. I'm going to act my boss, my employees, whatever it might be. What if that became the life habit? What if that became the habit of your life? You see, it's not enough to hear a message about it. You need to take this simple truth and just integrate it into your thinking, so it's just right there, every time you walk into those environments where you tend to be very self-absorbed and selfish.
Philippians 2, 3, and 4, our memory verse for today. Memory verse Monday with Andy Stanley. Ted would be a good reminder to maybe sign up for the Family Life Marriage Bible. We're giving that away this week. Been doing that for the last couple of weeks. And yeah, that would be a helpful resource for you to live out your life, your Christian faith, in honor and appreciation of your spouse.
Put out by Dennis and Barbara Rainey of Family Life Today. The full details at our website, myfaithradio.com. Sign up today.
It's the Family Life Marriage Bible, study Bible, giving it away. One copy this week. You can sign up for it. And hope you'll join us tomorrow. Great conversation tomorrow with the noted speaker and author, Lisa Turkhurst, to share from her life experience and the hope of the gospel from her new book, Uninvited, Living Loved When You Feel Less Than, Left Out, and Lonely. If you're in any one of those categories, you'll find some great encouragement tomorrow with Lisa Turkhurst here on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of today's show, you can always catch it online and share with a friend. Go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.